Okay, indeed it is a blessing to have you here with us tonight as we open the Word of God again together. Turn with me please to the book of Colossians and chapter 1 again, Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to reread verse 28. We read it this morning, but we will read it again tonight. Colossians chapter 1 and reading verse 28 together please on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And so we see that to faithfully preach Christ, we need to also warn every man and teach every man with the view that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And so warning plays an important role in perfecting our lives and maturing our lives, helping us to shew that which is evil, that we might be presented perfect in the Lord Jesus, as it were. So we're going to pray tonight and continue on from this morning's message. If you missed this morning's message, tonight's message will make some sense to you, hopefully, but it'll be a little bit hard for you. It'd be good if you could listen to part one sometime. And tonight we're looking at our response to this morning's warning. So let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for tonight and for the privilege of being in your house. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Father, for the fact that it is sharp and quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray tonight that you would put your hand upon these moments together, that you would guide and direct our thoughts, Lord, that we might understand your mind. And Father, that we would be instructed, Lord, and challenged, and give us grace and great wisdom in these dark and difficult days, Lord, where there is much confusion, Lord, and many forsaking the old paths. We pray that we would walk the old paths, dear Father, and not be ashamed to name the name of Christ and to uphold your word. So, Lord, we pray you'd help us this evening now in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just say by way of introduction that there is a wealth of good resources available on the issue of music on wayoflife.org. I mentioned a book that's on the table over there called Rock Music's War Against God, I think it's called. That book is actually available. It's quite a thick book. It's actually available for free as a download. And if you go to wayoflife.org, you can click on their free ebook section. And there is a tremendous amount of good material available there on the subject of what is and what is not godly music. I'm praying about next year whether we may actually do Brother Dr. Smith's seminar on music. He'll be with us here in May, and so we may well get him to go through that subject with us so we can be further educated on that matter. Okay, but there is plenty of good material available there, videos as well at wayoflife.org to help you in that subject, but open the Bible first and foremost and get the principles from God's word in this important subject. So we looked this morning at the scriptural basis for warning. I gave you some scriptures there to underpin what we've been seeking to do today. We looked then at the warning itself. And now tonight we're going to be looking at point number three, which is our response, or what should be our response to this message of warning. Our response to this message of warning. And I'm going to give you 3 points tonight as to what should be our response to this morning's message. Number one, we need to draw a clear line of separation. A clear line of separation. Separation is a Bible word, and it is an important doctrine. And then it's important that we practice separation in order to maintain the purity of the faith. I was talking to my father this week and he said he's very thankful. In fact, he said he was just thanking the Lord the other day that he grew up in a home that was willing to separate where necessary from that which was wrong. And it started with his grandfather who, in after about 20, 21 years in the Methodist Church, got saved through, I think it was the ministry of the Church of Christ, and left the Methodist Church, which by and large had forsaken the gospel by then. And then he said he was thankful for his father then, who in time eventually had to break away from the Church of Christ because of their diversions from the truth. And he said, it's just such a blessing because it's helped to preserve, at least in his life, the truth. And so we have to understand that tonight, that God's way is very often to separate his people, to keep and to maintain the purity of the faith. And we looked at this scripture this morning, but we'll read it again tonight. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. So there is a time to draw a line of separation and to not be involved in things that have compromise. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, we're not talking about separation over every little point of opinion. We know that. But when there is clear diversion from the truth and clear compromise, then we should withdraw ourselves from that. Ephesians 5:11 says, and have no fellowship at all with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So in light of this morning's message and the warning about what is going on, and specifically with MBF 2020, I believe we should apply these scriptures and avoid that meeting. Okay, you say, Pastor, are you telling us that you're never going to attend an MBF ever again? I don't know. Okay, but all I'm saying is I'm concerned at the moment about these poisonous undercurrents and these toxic things that are creeping in, the politics and the dancing around issues that is unfortunately crept in to this fellowship meeting. And this is not anything new. It's happened in the past with other fellowship meetings. You've heard perhaps of the BBFI in America and Sam Davison and others who had to break from that. And, you know, when I grew up, and we used to go to some of the old-fashioned tent meetings down there at Southgate. They were real MBFs. I mean, they were just, the preaching was hot. There was a spirit of separation. And if the meeting's like that, I'm happy to be involved. But not when it's become a political thing and there is this clear compromise where speakers are being invited that are so clearly compromised in their churches and their personal lives in the area of personal holiness and separation. So we need to draw a clear line of separation. This is where the principles of separation become practical, where we are willing to draw a line with things and take a stand for the Lord. Number two, we need to also defend sacred music and worship. We need to defend sacred music and worship. And as I mentioned this morning, this is important because we understand that it is the music itself is a very important issue, but it extends way beyond that to the whole philosophy that goes with CCM and the Pentecostal Charismatic Movement and the Ecumenical Movement and the One World Church. And CCM is the engine room of apostasy today. It is the engine room of the building of that is building the end times One World Church. And so we have to be very careful that we take this issue seriously. Now, this morning we cited a few pertinent scriptures on the subject of music. We don't have time within the scope of this warning message today to delve in further into the scriptures. But I believe the subject of music comes up around about 500 times in the scriptures. And so it is not a side issue. It is not a minor issue. The issue of music and worship is one that is repeated again and again in the scriptures. And so we need to be very, very careful to defend and to stand for sacred music and worship. Listen, when we import the world's music into the church and the church takes on a nightclub feel and atmosphere and we import the beat of the world into the church, may I just say that when we go out there to win the lost, we're not really offering them anything they don't already have. The lost already have the dance parties. They already have that music. And when the church becomes like the world, we lose our distinctiveness. And in many ways, we lose the preciousness of what we're offering them. And I remember hearing a quote some time ago about this this particular lady who wrote this blog, and I'm not even sure she was a Christian, but she was commenting on the condition of the churches, and she said with the modern market-driven church, she said what's happened is churches have actually lost their authenticity, and that's what's happened. Look like the world and feel like the world. So we do need to stand for sacred music and worship. And as I mentioned this morning, that is not confined only to what goes on within the church. I remember hearing one young man say to me once from another church, just when I was a teenager, he said, sure. He said, no, I agree. He said, CCM is inappropriate for in the church, but for in my car, it's fine. Oh, absolutely. He said, you shouldn't bring that sort of stuff into the church, but I've no problem listening to it in my personal life. And sometimes people make that erroneous sort of distinction that, yeah, sure, we need to sing hymns in church, but I can bop along in my car and listen to these types of songs. That's wrong. We need to develop a love for sacred music. May I say that you have to allow time for your spiritual taste buds to adjust. When I was a teenager, like most teenagers, I wrestled with this issue of music. I got into rock music. I'd listen to it in my bed at night with my door locked from my parents' room bed. I had the radio and by the way, it's like a drug. It gets very addictive. And I got hooked on it, but praise God, when I got right with God, one thing that changed was my music, but I distinctly remember that it took a little bit of time for my appetite to change. Because I'd grown accustomed to that sort of music and had developed a love for it. And when you go back to things like just straight, clean hymns or godly, sacred music produced by godly people, it's just so distinct from the sound and the beat of the world, it takes time to develop the right appetite again. But may I encourage you tonight to seek by God's grace to put aside the junk music in your life and to develop godly tastes and godly desires. And the Spirit of God will witness in your spirit and He will help you in that. I remember even getting stuck into CCM for a while there. And you know, as I look back, I was stirred emotionally. It appealed to me in the physical realm, physically and emotionally. But if I was honest even at the time, it did not minister to my spirit. It was just stirred me in the physical and emotional realm. Dr. Garlock warns, I mentioned one excerpt from this quote this morning, but let me read the fuller quote here. He says, in 1 Corinthians 14, 7 through 8, Paul is comparing language to music. Music as language must be distinct in its message. Music is a language. People tend to play the sort of music that is associated with their lifestyle. And so those who are heavily into rap, they tend to dress. There's a certain dress that goes along with that. Or those who are into the more heavy metal gothic music or whatever, they dress a certain way. You see, music is a language, a very powerful language. Sister Nat was telling me a little while ago that before she was saved, she said you would tend to listen to the sort of music that was connected with the event. So she said if you're going out for a party, you would listen to a certain type of music to get yourself pumped up and to get yourself worked up for that party. So music does have an effect upon us, and it is a language. So he says it's a language, and it must be distinct in its message. When God uses something for an illustration, you know it is good. Music has power. It is addictive. The world recognizes this and uses it to influence people. Thousands of young people have said that it is easier to get off drugs than rock music. Do you hear that? It's a drug. The style of music you like tells whom you identify with and what your values are. It shows what kind of person you are. You must test music by the Word of God. It doesn't matter what you like or dislike, but what is acceptable to God. The CCM movement says that music is amoral, meaning that the music is neutral and that basically as long as the words are good. Which means that God doesn't care one way or another. God does care. God wants you to have discernment in every area of your life. One of these areas is music. And he goes on to say, if a church starts using CCM, he's speaking now as a man with a lot of experience, life experience in this issue, if a church starts using CCM, it will eventually lose all other standards. you need to draw a line concerning your music. Pastor Graham West warned about this. And I'm going to read you an excerpt from an open letter that was written in April 2011, entitled The Debt I Owe, written to Mark Tossell and Tom Gonderman regarding CCM music. And he says, if only this generation of Christians understood that music is the primary device by which Satan is seducing the church into apostasy. See documentation in David Cloud articles. Then we would not have a blasé attitude to it. Is there no significance or relevance to the church, listen carefully, that the literature of secular music historians is replete with references to what they call, quote, a music revolution that began halfway through last century and has turned the world literally upside down in that time? A musical revolution. And there are people that recognise this even in the secular world. I was listening to an interview the other day between this ex-politician and a Jewish rabbi, and they were talking about the massive shift that took place in Western society in the 60s. My grandmother said everything changed in the 60s. She told me that. Are we so naive, he says, as to think that he will not do exactly the same thing within the church? Do not the scriptures themselves indicate that a counterfeit church must rise shortly before the end? Let's not be so arrogant as to think that just because we bear the name Fundamental Baptist and we stand on the King James, etc., 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 that we are exempt from deception. For 20 years I have believed and taught that the church's ability to reflect the glory of God has been eroded by a powerful and subtle spirit/spirits. We can trace the working of these diabolical powers first through the charismatic movement, then entering into evangelicalism generally, and finally in these last 10 to 15 years, sweeping into the Fundamental Baptist movement. The fact that change has taken place is undeniable. That's true. And I do believe, even just from researching this week's message, I really believe that Satan is behind this. Satan is a master deceiver. If you were to put all of the world's smartest people together in one room tonight, I've no doubt Satan eclipses them in IQ. Satan is very clever, and he has his Trojan horses that he is bringing into churches. One of them is modern rock and roll music. It's a warning by Pastor Ian Weston, excerpt from his Biblical Philosophy of Music Bible College notes. It tells a bit of a story. As I look across our property towards Mount Panorama in Bathurst, New South Wales, I can see some lovely old gum trees that are infested with a type of mistletoe. At first sight, one could think that it was simply some fresh green foliage produced by the tree as spring approaches. On closer observation, the outgrowth is a parasite transported by birds, which, having taken root into the flesh of the tree, saps the life out of it and in some cases kills it. Rock music is much like that deadly mistletoe. It saps the life out of the good and gentle elements of God's musical trinity. It looks promising, but in the end delivers death. This is so much like the lie of the devil. Promising autonomous freedom, sin, when it is finished, always brings forth death. Death to form and beauty, death to hope, death to morals, and death to music. Further quote, the people in our independent Baptist churches today have become more and more desensitized to narcotic rock music. The CCM that many professing Christians listen to eclipses the music of the Beatles with today's megawatt amplification and driving syncopated beat. The sad part of all this is that the now generation has lost its innocence, and modern Christians have been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How can we ever arrest the moral and spiritual decline in our churches when the average Christian is wide open 24/7 to today's media? How grieved the Holy Spirit must be. it does make a difference what we watch and listen to in private. The autonomous fruit of rock music is seed, which when planted in the life of a Christian will bring forth a crop of corruption. The Christian needs to have a sober attitude to his flesh life. Without the daily application of the cross and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, our flesh would constantly overwhelm us. When God's people get as close to the edge of sin as they can, they are grieving the Holy Spirit and despising the cross as God's provision to conquer indwelling sin. They are mocking God. Be not deceived, Galatians 6:7-8. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So we need to, one, draw a line of separation in the sand on this issue. Number two, we need to defend sacred music and worship. And number three tonight, we need to also discern some typical smoke screens that are thrown up in these sorts of debates. I want to give you 10 of those tonight. Whenever someone preaches a message or takes a strong stand on something, there are always a lot of smoke screens that are put out into the airwaves to confuse things. Now you say, what is a smoke screen? Well, it's actually something that comes out of military practice. And here's a dictionary definition. A smoke screen, number one there, is in the military, is a cloud of smoke produced by artificial means to obscure movements or positions. And may I just say from observation that with issues like this, the devil doesn't have to put too many smoke screens up into the air. Independent Baptists usually do that for him. And guess what happens? While all these smoke screens are being put up around the central issue, Satan is moving in the midst of that smoke, accomplishing what he pleases. And I've seen this time and time again where the central issue gets swamped, the central issue we're dealing with gets clouded by these peripheral arguments, and then Satan has a field day and the real issue gets neglected. So a smokescreen is something said or done in order to hide the truth, something intended to disguise, conceal, deceive, or camouflage. And like I said, the devil has plenty of helpers within churches who will put up so many smoke screens that he can just continue on in his work. So I want to give you 10 typical smoke screens that are often put forward with these sorts of debates and with a message like this morning's that you may even end up hearing as this message goes out onto the internet. Smoke screen number one, I disagree with how you did it. That's a big one. In fact, that's probably the biggest one. Oh, I don't disagree with what? The issue. I mean, yes, definitely warn against rock music, but it's how you did it. I think I saw a little bit of a flash in your eye when you were preaching. Now, we demonstrated clearly from Scripture this morning, here's the rebuttal, that it is right and biblical to call out error and compromise publicly. But at the end of the day, you can argue all day about the how, which is the process, but the real issue is what you're going to do about the what, the content or the facts. Do you understand that? Because what happens with an issue like this, what is the central issue? The central issue is that there is compromise going on in fundamental Bible-believing churches. That is the issue. But with a message like this, it can very easily be clouded. The issue can be clouded and disguised by this, I don't think you should have gone about it that way. You shouldn't have publicly preached a message on that. You shouldn't have done it this way or that way. Listen, I've had these arguments used with me before in dealing with things in the church. And I've had to say to people, listen, when all the arguments are said and done about the how, you get 10 people together in the one room, sure, you might have a difference of opinion on the how. When it's all said and done and all the arguing's over, the what has to be dealt with. A Pastor Graham West addressed this same accusation after he'd warned about the direction of Lighthouse Baptist Church some years ago. He had to defend himself on this very point. And let me read to you a little bit here from an email. This was a follow-up email after he sent out a public warning. He says, "There are also some of you who have expressed your strong disagreement at either or both the position I take and the way I've chosen to raise it publicly." He cites some scriptures there, Galatians 2, 9 through 14. We read that this morning about Paul rebuking Peter, and 1 Timothy 5, 20, that says that them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. In rebuking before all, in preference to dealing with the matter privately, Matthew 18, 15 to 17, I've explained my reasons for taking that stand in the way I did it in previous correspondence and will not repeat them now. He says, "I'm sorry if I've offended you in the way I chose to deal with the problem, but as I pointed out to one pastor, if I'm absolutely wrong in the writing of the open letters, the problem of CCM being used in fundamental Baptist churches, which, by the way, is the main problem, will not go away." He says, "The intimate connection between rapidly declining music standards and the end times apostasy has been a major thrust of my ministry for many years. I believe God has called me to speak out on this issue, and I'm not about to stop now." Now, here's the key point. Ultimately, from your point of view, it is not really about the way that Graham West chooses to deal with the issue. God will be my judge in that. It is about what you choose to do with the main issue. Will you or will you not take a stand for truth in this vital area? And that's the point I would make with you tonight. Is don't get swamped or don't get confused by these arguments out there that detract from the central issue and say, "Oh, well, I don't disagree in a sense with the whole issue there, but it was how it was done." And guess what happens so often? Everybody ends up diverted over here and focusing on what is not really the real issue, and meanwhile over here, Satan's working. You may disagree with the how, but at the end of the day, when all the arguing's over, what are you going to do about the central issue? Another question. You don't like the way it's been done. Question for you, how are you going to do it? Or what are you doing about it? Very often, nothing. For political expediency, some just choose to say nothing. Smokescreen number two. Why didn't you follow Matthew 18 and speak about this privately? Answer, this is not a Matthew 18 issue. Matthew 18 is two extremes. It's either it's neglected when it should be used, or it's thrown up when really it's not a Matthew 18 issue at all. What is Matthew 18? What does Matthew 18 deal with? Well, it deals with offences of a personal and private nature between two brethren. Look at it carefully in context. In fact, the whole aim of Matthew 18 is that the problem that is confined to two individuals be resolved before it has to go public. So if you had come to, let's say Brother Seth, for example, had said something rude to me this week and I was offended. He didn't. But let's just say he did. He's having a bad day and tired of the deacon business, right? And he fumed at me and I felt offended. It would be absolutely sinful and wrong for me to come and make that a public issue. Scripturally, if he's trespassed against me personally, my job would be to go to him, raise that with him, seek to resolve it, gain the brother, and deal with it. If he was unwilling to cooperate, then eventually it would have to go and escalate further. So Matthew 18 deals with offences of a personal and private nature confined to two people. It is not a public matter, whereas this is a public matter that needs to be addressed publicly. As I said this morning, how is it on this issue that these men can advertise their compromise publicly, e.g. Facebook, and influence the people, even in our churches, in a new evangelical direction, but we are only to speak about it with them privately? Did you get that? I said, how is it that these men can advertise their compromise publicly and influence even people in our churches with their compromise direction, their recommendations of people like Robert Bax, their endorsement of dangerous CCM, but we, for some reason, are only to speak about it with them privately? No, if you're going to put that stuff out publicly, that is not a personal issue between me and you, the two of us. I don't have a personal issue with these men. They haven't trespassed in that sense against me individually and personally. We're talking about a public ministry and public advertisements and things that potentially affect many people. It falls into a different category, brethren. So be aware of that. The pastor has to deal with a doctrinal issue in a church, in the church. Don't try and make that a personal issue between him and the preacher. That is a misuse of Matthew 18. It is a church issue when you deviate from the doctrines of the church and has to be dealt with as such. Everyone loves to try and put it into this box of just deal with it behind closed doors. Actually, what often is the desire there is just keep dialoguing about it, keep having cups of coffee in the name of resolving it, but never actually deal with it. All right. Smokescreen number three, your spirit wasn't right when you gave the warning. This is another common one. Look, your spirit was carnal. Your spirit was harsh. Now, our spirit does need to be right. I pray often as a preacher for spirit-filled boldness, not a fleshly brashness. I think Stephen Anderson is an example of a man who is brash, carnal spirit. But may I just say, as an answer to that, it is very hard for you to judge a person's heart and motive. And this is ultimately only something that God can judge. And even if you still think the message could have been delivered in a better spirit, the main issue still is, what are you going to do with the truth, the facts concerning the issue? Did you hear that? Because what often these arguments do is it means that I don't have to make any decision. I can just defer where I stand on the issue by talking about the fact that, oh, well, the spirit was wrong, or the way you went about it was wrong. And what it means, you can see what that does, while you're sitting in the critic's chair comfortably between the two issues, you don't have to fall down clearly on one side of the issue or the other while you're sitting there and go, well, you know, there's just some problems over this side and problems over on this side over here. And what you're doing is keeping yourself in the comfortable middle of the road position. Often these arguments are a convenient excuse to sidestep dealing with the main issue. They are. Like I said, we're very good at putting up these smoke screens and helping the devil continue on his way with his work. Smoke screen number four, we are independent Baptists and believe in local church autonomy, therefore you should have nothing to say about what I do in my local church. Well, may I just remind you that while we are independent Baptists, our independence is not independence from the Scriptures to do whatever we please. Every New Testament church is to be governed by the Scriptures and ruled by Christ, our head. We are free of denominational hierarchy, and we are free to exercise liberty with the open Bible in certain areas. Okay, the weekly programs, service times, there is a lot of things that a church, without compromising, can determine within its own authority. We understand the independence and of the assembly and the autonomy of the local church assembly. But if you think that that somehow means that independence puts you above the Word of God and above the Scriptures, then you're wrong. Our independence is independence from one another insofar as our government is concerned. We have the right of self-governance under Christ our head, but we are not independent of the Scriptures. We're not free to compromise on the plain truth of Scripture. Smokescreen number five, you shouldn't ever criticize or separate from other independent Baptists. Answer to that, it really doesn't matter what label you take. Compromise is compromise and must be called out. May I just say that pastors of independent Baptist churches that deviate from the old paths should have enough character and integrity to stop calling themselves independent Baptists and go and start their own contemporary churches rather than hijacking churches that have been built on the Word of God by godly men who planted them with their blood, sweat and tears. That's actually what should happen. You shouldn't criticise or separate from other independent Baptists. Now, hang on a second. The pastors of these churches should be honest and say, look, if they just came out and said, we are going in a different direction, we're no longer walking on the old paths, this is where we're going to start a contemporary church down the road, then so be it. There would be a case maybe to warn there, but it wouldn't be so critical. But the problem is they are still professing to be independent Baptists, and they're taking a church that's probably built by some man's tears and sweat and sacrifice, built on the Word of God, built on the old paths, hijacking it, taking the building, taking the land, taking all the sacrifice that went into building that church by those who started it, and taking it into the emerging church or into the new evangelical stream. That's what happened to Rockhampton. Robert Bax did not start that church. It started as a fundamental independent Baptist church, and he's taken the land, the property, and he's taken it out of a fundamental position. I have a problem with that from an integrity point of view, apart from anything else. It would be very wrong for me to take this church in an ungodly and compromised direction different to its original charter. If I no longer stand for the statement of faith or the position of the church, like the Constitution requires, I should forfeit immediately my position as the pastor. And that's fair enough. By God's grace, I'm not planning on doing that. But if I ever say we're going to bring a drum kit in here, you chase me out of town. Don't allow this church to go down that road. It's wrong for these preachers to be hijacking their churches with contemporary Christian music. Go and start your own. If you really want to go that route, start your own. But don't change godly churches, Bible preaching churches, from what they used to be. Smokescreen number 6. When you're older, you will have more maturity with understanding these things. You know, I used to be pretty strict like that, but as I got older, I just understood more about God's grace. Well, I hope you did mature in your understanding of grace, but there's nothing worse, is there, than a compromising Christian. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Proverbs 16:31 says, "The hoary head," referring to the grey head, the elderly man, or elderly woman, "is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness." So we do honour you for your age, but God's word says, the colour of your hair is not the only standard here. It is a crown of glory to you if it be found in the way of righteousness. Now, a lot of the blame today for the compromise of our generation is laid at the feet of the young men who want to change things. And I'll be the first to put up my hand and accept that a lot of the compromise that's going on is being driven by young men. Sometimes that's where it's coming from. It's the young men that have new ideas, have no respect for the older warriors of the faith who want to take everything in a new direction. Often this is the case, but increasingly we are also seeing old prophets who are more interested in their pragmatism and politics than standing for the truth, to the point where they will oppose a young man trying to take a stand. I actually find it quite disheartening. Because growing up in independent Baptist churches, we heard so much preaching as teenagers about surrender to the Lord, and we need young men in the ministry, we need young men who will take the pastor, we need young men who will come up and stand on the Word of God and walk the old paths. And now there are actually a few of us young men that are interested in that and actually want to walk the old paths, wherein is the good and right way, and want to stand on the Word of God. And in some cases, we're getting hammered and slammed by the old prophets, who told us for years that they wanted us to stand up on the Word of God. Smokescreen number 7. You shouldn't separate over music preferences. CCM is not a matter of preference. It is the engine room of apostasy in our day. We're not talking about preferences here. We're talking about things that are very clear or should be very clear. As we've mentioned, it comes with a whole philosophy that undermines and erodes a strong Bible-believing position. Remember the big picture. We've read these quotes this morning about the fact that a change in the music always brings with it a change in other areas, losing of other standards and taking the church in a new evangelical direction. And that's what's happening. I mean, do you know that the music up there at Rockhampton, the Lighthouse Baptist Church, and the environment and the way that they're doing their worship is even more radical than some Baptist Union churches? I know Baptist Union churches that use CCM and rock and roll, they haven't gone that far. They still maintain a little bit of difference between them and Hillsong. But they're going with the dark nightclub feel and all of that. And the pastor there, he goes to the Hillsong conferences. So you know where they're going there. So we need to understand this. We are not talking about, but that's a smokescreen. Why is it that you separate so much over things like music and things, but not other things? Well, that's not really an accurate statement. Well, we're prepared to separate on anything that's clear from the Word of God. And I think Christian maturity would tell you there are certain things that we can differ on. Like-minded brethren can differ on certain things and still work together. That's just Christian maturity. If you celebrate Christmas or you don't celebrate Christmas, that's not a deal breaker. It's not. And maturity would tell you that. But CCM does not fall into that category. We're talking about a satanic form of music that is creeping into the church and bringing with it destruction, undermining and breaking down a strong biblical position in the church. Smokescreen number 8, you shouldn't be snooping on people's Facebook pages. A couple of answers to that. The very definition of social media dispels this argument. It is social, meaning that it is intended to be something shared with others. Do you hear that? Shouldn't be snooping on other people's Facebook pages. Hang on a second. It's called social media. And you're happy for all the world to look at your posts. If you have a public profile, you're happy for everybody to see your posts. But all of a sudden, you become concerned about privacy when someone blows the whistle on you. That's a smokescreen, isn't it? If you want privacy, don't be on Facebook. Now, let me just say, all the Facebook posts in this presentation, the snapshots I took, are readily available from public Facebook profiles. No account was hacked, okay? There's nothing clandestine there. In case someone says, oh, did you hear Pastor Weston? Hey, all these pictures from Facebook. You can find them. There's nothing deceitful, whatever. These are from public profiles, readily available public profiles. Now, it is interesting, isn't it? As I mentioned, that people are happy for practically the whole world to see their posts. But all of a sudden, when someone calls them out for their dirty laundry, they are concerned about their privacy. Really? You're quite happy for all the other young people you're connected with to see your porn star, see your dirty picture, your nude picture, your immodest picture, your favourite movie. Learn, by the way, learn, brethren, to cut through the smoke and see where the enemy's moving. Because while these smoke screens are going around and everyone's looking around over here at these issues that really have nothing to do with the central issue, what's that doing? That's obscuring the movements of the enemy. So don't give me that. You put something up on a public profile, you're recommending CCM, saying, I love this song at the Mo and everything else, that is a public thing and it can be called out publicly. Smokescreen number 9, did you hear how the devil has attacked next year's MBF? I say the only thing that should be attributed to the devil in relation to this debate, this issue, is the wicked compromise of many of today's independent Baptist preachers. Sometimes we invoke the devil over things that he's got nothing to do with, and a godly warning from the pulpit on the basis of the clear word of God that I gave you this morning is not something that should be attributed to the devil. But I'll tell you what we should attribute to the devil is this compromise that's going on amongst many Australian independent Baptists. I have no doubt that's of the devil. That's of the devil. And Satan is the master deceiver, and he is infiltrating our churches. Galatians 4:16, Paul said, "Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth." Smokescreen number 10, you need more grace, brother. Answer to that, we totally agree. We definitely need more grace and love of the biblical kind. We need the Titus 2:11 to 12 kind of grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. We need the Romans 6:14 to 15 type of grace. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid." That's the sort of grace we want. We need the 1 Corinthians 13:6 type of love, a love that rejoiceth not in iniquity but rejoiceth in the truth. We need the John 14:15 kind of love. "If ye love me, keep my commandments." There's probably many other smoke screens that maybe will arise or you could think of. But just remember this. With this morning's message, tonight's message, cut through the smoke. When all the arguing's done around the peripherals, what are you going to do about the central issue? You need to take a stand and put aside these other things that really don't have much to do with the central issue. This week I emailed Brother Cloud, David Cloud, and told him about my concern about what's going on in some of our churches here, and he replied, "Hello, Brother Simeon. Someone needs to speak out. If lines aren't drawn, all the IB churches will be gone in a few years. Not only must a line of separation be drawn against the path of compromise, but those on the Bible side of the line must aim to get much, much stronger." I think that's good advice. A line of separation does need to be drawn. But by God's grace, for those of us who are seeking to stand on the Bible side of the line, we need to aim to be getting a lot stronger for the Lord. May I say that's my heart for this church? There are even some plans underway behind the scenes to try and help this church move in a stronger direction for the Lord's glory. I'm not talking about changing what we believe, but strengthening the things that remain and moving forward, taking us, Lord willing, to higher ground for God's glory. Because if we're going to stand against these tremendous currents of apostasy, we're going to need to be strong in the Lord, as we sang tonight, and of good courage. So may God give us strength. If we don't take a stand, an active stand, and we just say we're going to be neutral, guess what will happen? We'll be swept down by the currents of apostasy. It's not enough just to simply say, "Yeah, I stand for what's right." We have to be proactive. We have to stand. We have to watch. We have to be careful. Otherwise, we will simply be swept along by these massive currents that are moving against us and against the Word of God in this day. So I hope that you've gained something out of today's message, and you'll take it to heart, cut through the smoke screens that will probably come up from different ones. When you hear them, say, "Okay, hang on a second, this is not the main issue. The main issue is compromise that needs to be dealt with, and we need to stand for the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we pray.